Well, this summer is an exciting summer. I hope you've got a trip planned. I mean, at the very least, go camping or, you know, well, I mean, camping, I don't do camping. Camping is like pretending to be homeless. So it's camping in Texas when it's 110. I mean, it's just awful. Drive north. Go camping in the north if you're going to go camping, or go down to the beach. Now, that's God invented the beach for us to relax. That's, you know, just lay out a towel and some sunscreen and take a nap. Sunscreen for all the people that my daughter could like go from the house to the mailbox and get sunburned. So if you're one of those people, you need sunscreen. But it's going to be a great summer. In August, Josie and I will be celebrating 23 years of marriage. So we're excited about that. I would like to take you back. Why are you laughing? Is it me or her? I feel like you're laughing at me. I'm taking you back this morning to, this is in June or July of 1995. It's one of our engagement pictures. But I want to take you back to, stop laughing, y'all. I don't understand. Nothing funny about that. Everybody had that. Anyway, I was going to say something you shouldn't say in church about my mustache. My point is, this side of the room got that joke. So my point is this. This all started 6 months earlier on December 26, 1995. I remember it. I have the most vivid memory of when I met Josie. I was a youth pastor at a church outside Chicago, and I had heard that there was a new gal coming to work in our church, and I went into the pastor's house because she was at the pastor's house. She was in the kitchen. I turned the corner to the kitchen, and I was dumbstruck with this 19-year-old, red-haired Swedish girl. She was wearing denim overalls because that was cool back then. Now it's cool again 25 years later, but it was cool back then. And a white t-shirt and a hairband just like that. And I fell in love. I was smitten. And I was like, I'm going to marry this girl and go around the world with her. One meeting of this young woman, my life changed forever. I was willing to die for this person, and I still am. Come on, somebody. One meeting with that little 19-year-old girl and my life was changed forever. Now, in retrospect, didn't anybody have enough sense to tell us that 19 was way too young to be getting married? I mean, radically too young. No, no, no to my kids. And to your kids. No. But one instance changed my life. Think about it this way. We've all, you know, seen the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, and he puts together that little raft, and he's out there floating in the middle of the ocean, and then all of a sudden, the cargo ship comes by, and his life is changed forever. He goes from death to life. Think about yourself wandering through a desert. You're in this desert wasteland. You haven't eaten. You haven't drank. You are about to die. It is the end of the end, the driest of the dry, the heatest of the heat, the hungry of the hungriest, the thirsty of the thirstiest, when all of a sudden you see a taco truck with street tacos and ice cold horchata. And it's not a mirage, it's real. Your life will forever be changed by really good Mexican food. When you meet a Josie, when you see your ship coming to save you, when you see the taco truck on the horizon, you don't wait for another one. You marry the girl, you get on the boat, you eat the taco. You know what I'm saying? When you have these encounters that should change your life, you don't go, we'll see if another maybe cargo ship comes by tomorrow. I'll just wait for another taco truck to drive by the desert with ice-cold horchata. I'll just see if another chick that's way too hot for me will settle her standards enough to marry me. That's what happens when you marry out of your league, gentlemen. You cling to those things, and you follow them anywhere. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. And Jesus was this young rabbi. He was going into ministry at age 30, and he needed to put together some disciples, some students, some people that he was going to recruit. He was getting his squad together. And he walks by some fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, on this lake, and he calls out. One day, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew. They were throwing their net into the water because they were fishermen for a living. Jesus called out to them. He said, hey, follow me, and I'm going to show you how to fish for people. So they left their nets at once and followed him. One encounter, two words, changed their lives forever. And if you keep reading the story, we won't for time. He went a little bit further down the beach and he found James and John. And he said, hey, follow me. And they dropped everything and followed him. This morning, Jesus is calling out to you, follow me. Because we are all called to be Jesus' disciples. We are all called to be students of Jesus. We are all called to become just like Jesus. And then let me just, some of you are like, whoa. Hey, I got invited here. It's been a minute since I've been in church. I'm not what you call like a churchy church person. I don't want to tell you what I did last night, but I don't want to tell the police either. Like, I'm not a churchy church person. I'm a bad person. I do bad things. I think bad things. I say bad words. I'm a bad person. I'm not your churchy church original. I don't think Jesus is calling me to follow. Next chapter, Jesus is calling this young man named Matthew. Matthew was a Jewish kid that was collecting Roman Gentile tax money from the Jews. He was literally called the scum of the earth by the Israelis at that time. And Jesus walked to him in Matthew 9:9 and says, follow me and be my disciple. So Matt got up and followed him. You'd be like, if you were religious in that day, you might be like, okay, the fisherman, I get it. The tax collector? Jesus, you don't want a tax collector in your posse. Like, that was, you don't want a liar. You don't want an adulterer. You don't want a drunk. You don't want a thief. You don't want an atheist. You don't want somebody from that religion. You don't want somebody from that social group. Lord, surely you only want the good people. But Jesus said to everybody, including the scum of the earth, follow me and be my disciple. Come be a disciplined follower of me. Be my student. Be my mini-me. And here's too often we attend a church, somebody says an inspirational message, and we're like, ooh, I should be one of those Jesus people. Close your eyes, bow your heads. If you believe it, let's raise our hand and pray. You're like, that's totally me. Yes, I want to pray that prayer. Fill out this card. Okay, I'm going to fill out the card. Here you go. I'm a Christian now. And then we just sit down and wait to die because we're going to heaven. Sitting down and waiting to die is not following Jesus. That's a cowardly way out. Jesus didn't say, believe in me and then stay right where you are. No. He said, if you want to be my disciple, follow me. These men didn't ask where he was going. They weren't like, oh, where are you going? How long are we going to be gone? Will there be food when we get there? That'd be one of my questions. Should I pack a bag? Can my bags fly free? These are important questions, because whether we're flying American or Spirit, I need to know what the size of a personal item is. James and John, they were fishing with their father, and they just got up and said, all right, Dad, that young rabbi said, follow me, so we're out of here. They didn't sell the boat. They didn't sell the nets. They just walked away. They didn't question Jesus. They just got up and followed him. But today, we have an argument and a question for everything. Why don't we just shut up and follow Jesus? Because he said, follow me. I'm just axing. Well, I'm more of a Berean Christian. Fine, memorize the scripture and study it. Yes, that's good. In the meantime, follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, fellas, come here. I just want to spend some time with you. I want you to learn from me. I want to teach you my ways. I want you to act like me when I send you out. Jesus is asking us to drop everything and to follow him. Jesus never said, hey, would it be a convenient time for you to follow me? Because in church today, in 2019, we're so desperate for you to sit in our buildings, we're trying to make it as convenient as possible. If we meet indoors in the air conditioning on a cushioned chair, and we only talk for an hour and 15 minutes, and then you can go and you can beat the Baptist to the restaurants, like, we just want to make it so convenient for you. We don't want it to be too hot or too cold or too hard or too soft. We just want it to be nice for you. And Jesus is over here like, bro, that's not at all what I had in mind. I wanted people to be my disciples. I don't care if it was inconveniencing them. The cross was a bit of an inconvenience for me, but I did it for them because I love them. So the church is like, oh, we want to challenge you, but we don't want to step on your toes. We would love it if you would live holy, but we're too afraid to call what sin is. How can we sell you Christianity so it sounds like cupcakes and rainbows? It's not. Following Jesus is literally meant to kill you. Meaning that when we follow Jesus, we don't come to Jesus on our terms. We come on his terms. And we are supposed to drop everything, change everything, die to our old lives to follow him. That's not exactly cupcakes and rainbows. Jesus took these 12 men and he literally led them into a storm that almost killed them. In 3.5 years, he led them to his own murder. And then later in their own lives, they themselves were murdered for being followers of Jesus. You'd be like, this does not sound like what church is supposed to be today. Haven't we evolved where I want a church to help me be rich and happy and loved and skinny, where everybody likes me and everybody needs me? That's what the kind of disciple I want to be. Well, you're making up your own rules because Jesus said, follow me. Drop everything, follow me. And here's the deal. You might be like, hey, you've missed the love of Jesus a little bit there, Pastor Brad. Maybe you haven't read your Bible much lately, but the way we read it today is it's supposed to be nice. It's supposed to be flowery, not so harshy there. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus doubled down. He's like, you know what? I don't think they're quite getting this. So I would imagine, keep in mind, Rome occupied Israel. If Rome wanted to kill a prisoner, they would do a public execution in front of the whole city in the form of crucifixion. They'd strip these people naked. They would nail them to a cross. They would slowly bleed to death for hours. It was gruesome and it was public. They would even make the condemned victims carry their cross. So I would imagine in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus doubled down, he wasn't playing no games. He's probably walking by a guy carrying a cross to his own crucifixion. And in verse 38, he says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. No, go back. Leave that verse up. Because that's savage Jesus. And we don't believe in savage Jesus no more. I'm guessing, we don't know this, I'm guessing they're literally walking by a crucifixion scene where guys are writhing in agony. There's another guy carrying his cross up the hill to be crucified. And Jesus says, if you don't take up your cross, the thing that'll kill you, and follow me, you're not even worthy of being mine. Jesus was a savage, bro. And then he says, if you try to cling to your life, you're actually going to lose it. And if you give up your life for me, then you're going to find it. Now, I don't know that Jesus was literally walking by a crucifixion scene, but I'm going to ask him one day. I mean, be like, hey, bro, can you take me back to the day in Matthew chapter 10 when you said that thing about taking up your cross and following you? Because I have to think you were walking by a crucifixion scene, pointing to the guy carrying his cross, pointing to the guys writhing in pain. He's like, this is what it's going to be like if you follow me. And if you're not willing to do this, you're not worthy to be mine. You're not worthy to follow me. So my question to you, are you willing to take up your cross, die to your old life, and follow Jesus? Because this thing that we're doing, this is not a social club. I know we love each other, and we're a big church family, and it's a lot of hugs and kisses and rainbows. I get that. But that's not what this is not a social gathering that we're doing here. This is a military base where we are training ourselves, beating our bodies to become more like Jesus. If you're new to church, not literally beating our bodies. I was quoting the Apostle Paul. There's this great, when you zoom out and you look at your life, you look at all the things you're living for, there's a great quote by Leonard Ravenhill that says, are the things that you're living for worth Jesus dying for? And here's the thing, he literally had that inscribed on his tombstone. Is what you're living for, is that worth what Jesus died for? Well, wait. This is really harsh, and I liked it when you were being funny and showing silly pictures. I came here to be encouraged. I came here for my church family to encourage me and love on me. Yes, we're a family. We encourage you. Yes, we love you. Yes, we want you here. But I am going to stop and ask the question, are the things that drive your life worth Jesus dying for? Because I want your mind touched. I want your soul touched. I want your emotions touched when you come to worship Jesus. But more than anything, I want you to be like Jesus, which often means we have to die to our old life. That is discipleship. Wait a second, but when you sin, we could get born again. It's a free gift of salvation. Reminds me of the old Billy Graham quote, salvation is free. Discipleship will cost you everything. The gift of eternal life, to believe in Jesus as Lord, it's a free gift. Jesus has already paid for it. But to become a disciple, that's going to cost you everything. Now you might say, listen, preacher, that's easy for you to get up here in your white sneakers and dance around, you know, and like try to get us all riled up to follow Jesus. But I have some serious problems in my life. I have some serious pain in my life. I have some serious trials that I'm walking through. Listen, in my experience in doing this for 25 years, discipleship is the cure for everything. No matter where you are in your life, no matter when you find Jesus, being a disciple is always the answer. Well, I'm having trouble in my marriage. Discipleship. Well, I'm having trouble understanding what's godly and what's worldly. Discipleship. Well, I'm having a hard time loving people. Discipleship. Well, you don't understand. I'm living in my life all this brokenness and all this pain and shame and rejection and addiction and fear and loneliness and lust and anger. Yeah, being a disciple will fix all that. So let me just, a little time out here. Discipleship. So there's mature Christians that have been like, you know, I've been saved for 47 years. This doesn't apply to me. Discipleship is not something you do for the first few months of becoming a Christian. You're like, no, I read the little discipleship booklet that you guys gave me at the altar. I went to the New Life group about discipleship for new Christians. I've stopped my discipleship journey. Now I'm just a mature Christian. Jesus said, follow me. And what he's saying is, follow me until you look like me. So mature believer, you just get to keep following him. You don't get to stop. You follow and you... What was Jesus calling these disciples to do? See, a rabbi, I said it earlier, a rabbi would have younger students that the rabbi would want to replicate their ministry in. That way you would teach the way they teach, and you would pray for people the way they prayed for people, and you would conduct the services the way they were trying to replicate themselves. That's what Jesus was trying to do to these guys. He said, I don't want you to just learn from me. I want you to become like me. Sometimes we treat discipleship like it's a New Year's resolution. We get all excited. We're like, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. This is the year. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to start jogging. I'm going to get serious about my health. Discipleship is not something we just do a little bit of until we have a birthday cheat day. We're like, ooh, I was doing really good in the discipleship, but then there was a wedding with an open bar, and I got a little drunk. Or I was doing really good in my discipleship journey until this person at work I've kind of been flirting with, even though I'm not married to them and I'm married to somebody else, finally started flirting back. We'll see what happens. Discipleship is not like, yes, I'm totally going for Jesus this time, unless I'm depressed, and then I'm going to self-medicate with weed or booze or porn. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. Jesus was never meant to be part of the leftovers of your life. He is meant to be the main dish, the center, the everything. And we reorganize our lives, our thinking around Jesus. The true test of discipleship isn't like, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. Or in America in 2019, yeah, I go to church once or twice a month. That's not a test of discipleship. The test of discipleship is, have I died to my old life and followed Jesus? And every day I'm trying to become more like Jesus. Do I love people the way Jesus loved people? Do I pray like Jesus prayed? Do I pray for the sick? Do I cast out demons? Do I heal the sick and raise the dead? I don't want you to just make a decision for Jesus. I'm talking about you becoming a disciple of Jesus. It's totally different. It's next level. The Apostle Paul, and I mentioned this verse earlier, he said, you have to train yourself like a disciplined athlete. He was using, you know, the Greco-Roman athletics and the early Olympics, because there were probably guys jogging and working out and weightlifting and throwing javelins and all these things. And Paul was using them as an example. He's like, in the same way that they train their bodies physically, and they're training for a prize that doesn't really matter, we as believers, as disciples, we're training our bodies spiritually for a prize that lasts forever. So here's an example of how discipleship works. When you're meeting a new person at church, it's another Jesus person, they're new to our church, and you go out of your way, you go over, you shake a hand, hey, welcome, I saw you sitting there, just thought I'd say, we're glad you're here this morning, my name's Billy Bob, Susie, my wife, you know, etc. And they go, oh yeah, you know, Rick and Mary, good, nice. What do you do for a living? What's your job? And they go, oh. And they begin to tell you the most boring thing, because at the end of the day, they sit in a cubicle, they sit at a desk, they drive a truck, they teach something. Like, it's like, nice, I do a thing. It's my thing. It's what I do. If you're asking a Christian, here's a better question to ask. What's God doing in your life? And my question is, who are you becoming? The answers are never boring. Somebody who's a disciple will be like, oh man, God is doing so much in my life. He's challenging me to become a person of whatever, to become a person of prayer, to become a person of the word, to become a person of love, to become a person of humility, to become a prophetic person, to become somebody that believes God for healing miracles, to put somebody that have compassion on the poor. That's what God is doing in my life. Man, he's stretching me and challenging me to become a better husband, a better mother, a better father, a better brother. God is challenging me. It's not what do you do, it's who are you becoming. I'm becoming more like Jesus. I'm a disciple. I'm following after him. And let me tell you something. This doesn't happen by accident. If you're not intentionally being discipled by Jesus, you will unintentionally be discipled by the world. The world always wants to disciple you in its way of thinking, which is always contrary to the Lord's way of thinking. So here's a for example. Let's say you're a money person. You're successful in business, or you've inherited a lot of money, or you're great with money, because the Bible talks a lot about money. So here's a just great example. There's a kingdom, godly, Jesus way of handling money, and then there's a worldly way of doing it. And in the world wants you to be discipled to be greedy, to be selfish, to be driven, to have more money so you have more protection for you and for your family, to covet other people's success. That's the world's way of discipleship. But the Lord's way of, and I see this every time I see wealthy people in discipleship world, in the Jesus world, man, they're like, how can I use my wealth to spread the gospel more? How can I use this wealth to bless other people? How can I use this wealth to feed the poor? How can I use my money to be a blessing? Yes, I want more money so I can give more money. That's one example of how we can be discipled by the world or discipled by Jesus, and it applies to every area of our life. Are we allowing Jesus to disciple us? Because the world is waiting to disciple us. It's easy to follow the crowd. It's easy to think like everybody else. But we are in this world, but we're not of this world. We serve a king who is the king of another kingdom. We just happen to live here. All right, some quick points, and we'll get you out of here. Jesus said to these guys, hey, follow me. And they dropped everything. What did they see Jesus doing all day, every day? Like, what does it mean? For those 3.5 years that they followed Jesus, what were they learning? Mark 1:35, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up early. He went out to an isolated place to pray. So the disciples were learning that if I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to have to regularly get away and spend time with the Father. So you have to have a time to spend in prayer, in worship, sometimes in silence, where you just don't have a phone and don't have any noise, and you just maybe play some worship music in the background, and you just spend time with God. That's what the disciples saw Jesus do. All day, every day, was how can I spend more time with God? And here's something else. If you don't have a time, a place, and a routine, you won't have it. If you don't have a time every day, a place every day, and a routine that helps you, you won't have time. You won't spend time with God. It's human nature. We won't feel like it. Nobody feels like it. But the more you have a specific time, a specific place, and a specific routine of how you spend time with God, that's going to develop your time to read the Word and spend time in prayer. Speaking of the Word, number two, what the disciples saw Jesus do, he was a good Jewish kid. He would have memorized the Scriptures. He literally would have memorized the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. Because every good Jewish person does that. But Jesus had memorized the Scriptures. We see in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he's being tempted, but Jesus responds, no, don't you know what the Scriptures say? People don't live by bread, they live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So they would often hear Jesus quoting Scripture. I get nervous when I'm around Christians that don't quote Scripture. Because then I'm like, what are you reading? What are you filling your soul with if it's not the Scriptures? So the disciples would have seen Jesus on the daily, having memorized Scripture and quoting Scripture. Number three, Jesus performed miracles to demonstrate God's love and power. Jesus was never like, oh, I'm so sorry you're sick or dying. Sucks to be you. But that's what the church does. Oh, shots fired. We're like, oh, I'm so sorry. There's nothing that can be done for you. I'm sorry, isn't the power of Jesus' name been given to us? Didn't we talk a few weeks ago that Jesus said all authority on heaven and earth has been given and I'm going to give it to you? So our job is to pray for the sick. It was part of their discipleship journey. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus traveled all throughout the towns and villages of that area. He was teaching in synagogues and he was announcing the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every kind of sickness and illness. This should be normal in the life of a believer, because this is how we started. The disciples followed Jesus. They saw Jesus spending time with the Lord, memorizing Scripture, and praying for the sick. Just keep your Bible open. We're going to keep reading the very next verse. Jesus had compassion on people. Jesus wasn't angry. I don't know where all these Christians get off being so angry and judgmental on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook. Jesus was super compassionate. The only people that Jesus was ever harsh with was religious hypocrites. So don't be a hypocrite. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because these people in the crowds, they were confused. They were helpless. It was like a sheep with no shepherd. So he turned around to the disciples and said, the harvest is great. It's the workers that are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into Euless, Bedford, Hearst, North Richland Hills, Irving, Arlington, Colleyville, Grapevine, wherever you live and work. We need more shepherds. People are more lost today than ever in modern history. We have more lost people, lost sheep, looking to everything else. We are the answer. The church, the body of Christ, is the answer for this generation. We need more people to respond to Jesus' call to follow him. We need more people to live holy like Jesus. We need more people to know the Scriptures like Jesus. We need more people to heal the sick like Jesus and raise the dead. And be like, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, preacher, isn't that your job? Isn't that why we throw our money in the bucket, right? Aren't you the shepherd? Do your job. The job of the church is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Our job is literally to make disciples of Jesus. Our job is to make disciples of Jesus. That's the job of the church. It isn't to have a lot of people in church. Oh, we just want our church to grow and have a lot of people. I want to have a lot of disciples. Because if you would truly stick around long enough to be challenged to not argue, but to simply follow Jesus, you're going to begin to reciprocate Jesus' ministry. You're going to be a disciple. You're going to make disciples. So ask yourself two questions. Who is discipling me? And who am I discipling? Look around your life. If you're not discipling anybody, then you're just sitting on your blessed assurance and waiting to die and go to heaven. The challenge is to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be a disciple, and to make disciples. And at every stage of our discipleship journey, Jesus is always calling us to a deeper place. Jesus is always going to say, can you come a little further? Can you come a little deeper? Because I kind of poked at you earlier. Mature Christians Or like, yeah, dude, I've got this one. I know all these scriptures. This message is for the new people. Definitely for that person. You know what I'm saying? Get him, preacher. If the job of a disciple is to be like Jesus, if he's given us the kingdom, he's given us his name, he's given us authority, I'm looking at you like, okay, Jesus Jr., what you got? I could use your help on the prayer team. I could use your help making disciples, leading a life group. We need you to reach out on Wednesday night outreach group. There's always a deeper place with Jesus. You never arrive. You never finish your discipleship journey until heaven. And here's the thing. Jesus knows our hearts. And man, he calls out the fakers. He is so savage with fake people that just attend church and they're not for real. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you keep on calling me Lord, but you don't do what I say? Just leave that up for a second. That's so bad. That wouldn't fly in 2019. I'm surprised it's still in your Bible. I'm surprised we didn't just be like, click, 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 click. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? Shots fired, Jesus. Verse 47. I'll show you what it's like when you come to me and you listen to my teaching and then you what? Follow it. It's like somebody who builds a house and they dig down deep and they lay a strong foundation on the solid rock. Storms of life will come. Floodwaters are going to rise and they're going to break up against that house. But because you have been a disciple, because you've dug down deep, because you've laid a strong foundation on the word, on the spirit, on the love and power of God, it's a well-built house. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is savage. He's like, I'm going to tell you what it's like if you just attend church and you kind of limp wrist, mamby-pamby, kumbaya this thing. Anybody who hears the word, but they don't obey, they're like a person that builds a house right on the ground, no foundation. The floodwaters come, and because life happens, and it's going to beat against that house, and it's going to collapse in a heap of ruins. Dang, Jesus. He said, why do you act like you're my follower, but I know your heart, and you're not? That's cold. I want to challenge you to listen. Maybe even just close your eyes. Just picture you're in a fishing boat. It's your living. You're at your cubicle. You're doing your job. You're behind your desk. You're behind your truck. You're behind your computer screen. You're doing whatever it is that you do. And this young man walks in and says, hey, follow me. And then he's waiting to hear your answer. Will you follow Jesus and never look back? Will you take up your cross, die to your old life so that you can live for him? I'm telling you, I had a brief encounter with a Swedish girl 23 years ago that changed my life forever. Tom Hanks fictionally had a brief encounter with a cargo ship. We all imagine having a brief encounter with a taco truck. But these brief encounters can transform our lives if we're willing to drop everything and cling. Hop up on your feet. I want to pray. Please don't move around. This is the most important thing that we're going to do all week. And in fact, if you're already a believer, if you're already a disciple, I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads and begin to pray. Why don't we all do that? Just close your eyes and just imagine your life and be honest with God. Am I a disciple? Am I a Jesus follower? Have I dropped everything to pursue him? Or am I still holding on to my way of thinking? Am I still holding on to what I want to do and my selfishness and my sin and my rebellion? Because this is that moment when you hear the voice of the rabbi calling out over the water, follow me. And whether it's the first time in your life, or maybe the first time in a long time, you need to drop everything and follow Jesus. It is a free gift. The price has already been paid for by Jesus. Our job is to believe in our hearts, to ask him to forgive us of our sin, and then we begin the discipleship journey of following after Jesus. So if you're here this morning, and you'd be honest with the Lord, and say, I got to pray. I got to make Jesus Lord, either for the first time or the first time in a very long time. I'd like to know who I'm praying for. Why don't you raise up your hand real high and say, preacher, pray for me. Today's my day. I'm going to follow Jesus today. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to lay down everything. Raise your hand up real high so I can see it. I see your hand on the side. I see your hand right here in the middle. Come on, somebody. What do you think about these two people that want to follow Jesus? Okay, look up here at me just real quick. If you're a new lifer, if you're visiting New Life, please ignore the next 30 seconds. If you're a new lifer, what's the win of our church? When people get saved. I just told you two people wanted to get saved and you golf clapped. I don't know what church you go to, but that ain't New Life. Two people are going to get saved today. Come on, somebody. Don't ever golf clap when, oh, they're going to get born again. Praise the Lord. They're going to go from death to life. Don't ever get complacent, or here's what's going to happen. People are going to stop getting saved. And we're not even going to notice. So we're going to pray and go, oh, did we clap yet? Sorry, I got a little carried away. All right, back to me. For the two of you that raised your hand, I want to lead you in that prayer. For some other people that maybe were too afraid to raise your hand, I'll lead you in prayer too. And for everybody else, let's pray this out loud. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent and I turn for my life to live your life in me. I hear your voice. I hear you calling. And here's my answer. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will be a disciplined follower. I want to be just like you. Love God like you. Learn the Bible like you. Love others like you. And operate in power like you. In Jesus' name, what do you say? Hey, two people just got born again, church. Come on, somebody.